Looking forward to diving into the Word this morning. This morning, so we're launching the brand new theme. It's entitled Multiply, Following Jesus by Making Disciples. And we're going to look at what the Word of God says about this. So many of things in our culture today is dividing people. In fact, I believe we're living in the most divisive culture I've ever witnessed in my lifetime, David. You're about the same age as I am. But looking around our culture, when have we been more divided as a nation politically? When have we been more divided? It seems like everything is polarized in our culture today. The current political landscape is absolutely out of control. And folks, it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you may fall on, the Democrat or the Republican side. Folks, the reality is we are, first of all, Americans. And folks, when you're talking about our nation, it doesn't matter what side you voted for, which party platform, we are Americans first, and that ought to take first priority. But folks, I want to say this morning, the thing that unites us is not a political platform. It's the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross over 2,000 years ago, and he offers us a relationship with God the Father. The reason that we can gather this morning and worship is because our forefathers in this nation desired years ago to have a place where they could go and gather and worship God in a corporate setting without being in fear of being put in prison, that the government did not tell you and dictate who you had to worship for. You could worship freely. And folks, I'm here to say this morning, I'm thankful that we live in a nation still that allows us, affords us the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples who make disciples. There are many places that we go, even in mission teams, and some of the places we go over in India, you cannot go up and proselytize on the street corner, and you cannot go and share your faith in an open setting. And it's absolutely illegal. There are missionaries that are serving in countries today under the cover of darkness because they are not allowed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time where it's unbelievable. I read an article yesterday that a person was saying that we had about 100 years left on Earth because global warming was going to completely destroy the Earth. And I thought to myself, haven't they been crying this for a long, long time? I mean, they said 100 years is all we have left. And so they basically, the point of the whole story was that we need to quit having children because we are overpopulating the earth. And they were criticizing people that had, you know, multiple children. So I guess our family of six is probably way off the charts and way out of kilter, so to speak. Today with social media driving people's decisions. In fact, if you notice, this election in 2016 was the very first election because when Barack Obama was elected the second time, we had social media. But the first time, most of that did not even exist in a large capacity. This is the first election where social media has driven people's opinions. And it literally, you could have someone giving a speech and within minutes, there would be crowds of people protesting and creating chaos. And we're living in a divided time, a divided world, a world that is lost without Jesus Christ. How does a Christian keep our mind focused? How do we keep our head in the game? How do we stay focused with so much division and negativity? We must not lose sight of the mission that God has given us. God has called us to make disciples. He's called us to multiply. And the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we see God creates man and woman. He places them in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. And he says in Genesis 1, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. After the flood, you remember the story when God destroyed the whole world by way of flood. And we see that Noah and was obedient to God, and he built an ark, and he preached the gospel all those years. And then ultimately, the ark would come to rest on dry ground, and he would get out of the ark, and the very first thing they did was they began to worship God. They built an altar and made a sacrifice to God and thanked him for sparing their lives. And so God said in Genesis chapter 9, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. You see, the word multiply there means to enlarge, to increase in abundance, to bring up. So God was telling these early people he's created, his early men and women, to multiply and replenish the earth. What was the reason for doing that? What was the point of our entire existence in creation? The Bible says that God created you and I to worship God. He created us for his glory. He created us to magnify and praise ultimately the God of the universe. In Colossians chapter 1, we see, "For by him were all things created. Everything in heaven and in earth that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So this morning, the entire reason for your existence, Chris, is to glorify God. Your entire reason. You said, "Pastor, my brain is too smart. I mean, God needs me. I mean, I'm going to be a chemical engineer. I will come up with a cure of cancer." The entire reason for your existence this morning is to glorify Jesus Christ. So when he's telling them, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply," God's not saying it as if he couldn't create more people, because he could have done that. But he gave them a plan. He says, "I want you to train up your children." Go to the book of Deuteronomy. As you are multiplying and having, replenishing the earth, he says, "I want you to train them to serve God, to live for God, to worship God with your life." That's our responsibility as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife. You have the responsibility to train your children to live for God and to worship God with our lives. So we've been talking about discipleship over the last several months and discovering what it looks like. But you know, a disciple is someone who is obeying his call to follow. It's someone who's obeying his call to follow Jesus Christ. So as I'm looking at the responsibility that God has given me, our theme comes from that command to make disciples. He says we are to multiply. In other words, we're following the example that Jesus set while he was here on earth to make disciples. It's a responsibility, multiply, following Jesus by making his disciples. The greatest way that I can carry on the things that my parents taught me and honor their wishes is to pass that down to my children. And to teach my sons to live for God, and teach my daughters to have a heart for God and a passion for God. And folks, if I've done that, it doesn't matter if I ever give them any money as far as an inheritance one day. If they have a godly heritage of the fact that I know God and have a relationship with God, and I can pass down them what it means to know God and pursue God and have an intimate relationship with God. Folks, that's the most important thing you can do. So, Pastor, I'm hoping to leave my children a lot more than my parents left me or my grandparents left my parents. Folks, the reality is all of the money in the world cannot take the place of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the only place that true joy and peace and contentment can be found. Because living behind the walls of a gated community in a secluded area, exclusive area, folks, can be one of the most isolated. I talked to a pastor who was in Virginia. And his church was in an area, he said, it was a very, very white-collar area. He said almost every person lived in a gated community. He said, "David, I will tell you," he said, "you would think that these people have it all together." He said that they've got so much. He said their kids can go off on these lavish trips and they're all driving fancy cars and have yachts and homes all over the world. And he said, "You would think these people were absolutely the picture of happiness and contentment." He said, "Some of the most depressed, discouraged, and suicidal people I've ever met are behind the walls of these giant homes where people are sitting there absolutely miserable because they don't know God." What's going to happen is God continues to bring people to our community. Folks, how are we going to reach them with the gospel? It's going to be by making disciples. It'd be teaching them how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. One thing the disciples learned while following Christ for 3.5 years was he would challenge the religious leaders. In other words, he would call them on their junk, so to speak. He would call them on their mess, because he said, ultimately, if your heart is not desiring to worship God, what is your reason for existence? Why are we doing the things that we do? He challenged the religious leaders of his day. All of the things that you look about, he embraced sinners. He sat and went to the homes of, remember Zacchaeus? He went to his house and had dinner. He was the lowest of the low. Who would do? He talked to the beggars on the side of the street. He talked to the lowest of the lows. He was a friend of sinners. Jesus came and said, he called them to make disciples of all nations. He healed the sick. Remember the lady with the issue of blood? And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And there was a lady who had struggled and had spent all of her life, everything she had earned up to that point, trying to get cured and healed of this blood disease. And she reached out and she touched just the hem of Jesus' garment. And Jesus immediately knew that someone had reached out in faith. And if I can just get close enough to touch him. And yet it was in those moments that God radically transformed her life. So he embraced sinners. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Remember the story of Lazarus. Remember the story of Jairus' daughter. He cast out demons. He did all of those things. The disciples witnessed all of this. But in Matthew 28, we see the 11 disciples went to Galilee, says, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But the word of God says, but some doubted. Say that with me, church. But some doubted. All right, some of you are awake this morning. But some doubted. I want you to remember that. We'll come back to that later. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, he's saying, God has given me all of the power. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, I pray this morning. Lord, may you direct us to the areas of our lives, Lord, that you need to change. And God, I pray that we would be willing to lay those things at the foot of the cross this morning and find healing and help in our time of need. We pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Here the Bible says we're to make disciples. Jesus told them to make disciples. In other words, to multiply themselves. If you remember the verses I read in Genesis, he says, go and multiply. Now in the very first book of the New Testament, he says, go and multiply, make disciples. He's telling us the purpose, the reason for our existence. So how do we make disciples like Jesus Christ? We're going to talk about this. We're going to be looking over the course of the next few weeks of what this process, how it's fleshed out within the life of our New Testament church. How do we make disciples? He says, first of all, by following Jesus' example. If you look at verse 16 in our text, he says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed. In other words, they begin to follow his direction. As God begins to lead in your life, he begins to shed some light. And you say, Pastor, I want to know God's plan. I want to know his purpose. I want to know his direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In other words, quit trying to do it on your own. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he says, he will direct your path or make straight your path. So he says, when you're wanting to figure out what the plan, the purpose of God is, he says, you be obedient. So that we're following Jesus, his example. They begin to follow him. Imagine, here are 11 men. Obviously, Judas is no longer with us. There's 11 men that are with Jesus all these years. And for just a moment, try to insert yourself into the disciples' shoes as they witnessed his teachings, his miracles. How would you have reacted to hearing the words here in Matthew chapter 28? You're going to go there to the mountainside. You're going to go and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, because Jesus has already died on the cross, Joe, and he's already risen from the grave. And so it's completely rocked their world. Everything that they could possibly imagine, all of the thoughts, all of the things that have been going through their head, now they're trying to imagine. Thomas has reached out and touched the side of Jesus and the nail prints in his hands, and he's But still, but some doubted. Imagine what was going through their minds. Verse 16 tells us they followed Jesus' direction, went where he told them, but when they got there, the Bible tells us they begin to worship him. Our life ought to reflect our love for the Savior. Our lifestyle ought to reflect our love for the Savior, for Christ. Worship ought not to be a chore. It ought to be something that we cherish. But folks, what worship has become in the church is something, if I don't have anything else on my schedule, anything else that's more enticing, more fun, more entertaining, I will go to church. We live in a culture today that God is so far back on the back burner. He said, no, he ought to be the reason that we exist. The reason that you get out of bed every morning is so that you might worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says our life ought to be about worship. Romans 12 teaches us that all of life is worship. He says all of our life ought to radiate and reflect the one that died on the cross for our sin. That's part of the reason for our existence. But yes, verse 17 reveals the reality is the raw nature of where the disciples really were. Stephen, he says, but some doubted. Some of you are here this morning and you're doubting. Pastor, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I can make disciples. Look what God has done for you. Look at all of the prayers he's answered. Look at the transformation, Shane, we were talking about your testimony the other day. Look at what God has done in your life in the last year. Imagine what he wants to do this year. Keith, all of the years you've been saved, imagine what God wants to do, Christy, this year in your life. Imagine what God has in store for you, Jackson, is you're going to be studying to one day preach and take the gospel maybe to another country or another. We never imagine what God has. We can't even, our minds cannot even begin to comprehend the things that God has planned and in store for us. I guarantee you 7 years ago, you didn't think you'd be in Ghana for 14 days preaching the gospel. And I guarantee you didn't think for a million years you'd be over there doing medical missions. Not in a million years, but folks, the reality is this morning as he says, all of our life is worship. All of our life is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. But here are the people that were closest around Jesus. The Word of God says, but some doubted. So do you realize that once we read this passage over 2,000 years later, after Christ has risen from the grave, many people read it, they see clearly the mission, yet many people doubt still. Pastor, that's the job of the pastor to make disciples. I'm just a church member, Pastor. I mean, don't count on me for too much. I mean, I'm just a church. I come to church. I mean, I give a little bit in the offering. Isn't that enough? I mean, isn't that enough? The missionary can take the gospel to Ghana. The missionary can take it to Nicaragua or India. The missionary can take it to Kenya. I mean, right? Can't they do? And isn't that what we pay them for? I mean, isn't that why we support missions? Why are people doubting so much? They doubt their ability this morning. The average church member sits out there and they doubt their, God, I couldn't possibly. I mean, I didn't go to college for that. I mean, you talk about history. I'm a history teacher. I can teach history. I can do finances. I can sell things. We fear. There's a doubt is based on fear. Their doubt is, they doubt that they're even supposed to be making disciples. I mean, God didn't call me for that. I mean, I can't do that, Pastor. Jesus set the example in making disciples. And imagine for just a moment, and in no way making light of it, one of the ones that Jesus picked never got it. Judas never got, he totally missed the fact that the one he was sitting in the presence of all of that time was one he would reject with his own life. And folks, the reality is it just goes to show God has called all of us to worship him. Folks, but there's some that doubt, some that are out there trying to figure it out. Jesus set that example. He went out and chose 12 men. He called them to leave their professions. Of the 12 disciples, four of them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, were all fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Most of the others, there's speculation about a couple of them. Most of them, we don't know what their actual occupation was. But he says, you know, I want you to follow of me, and I'll make you, Peter, I'll make you a fisher of men, and I'm going to radically transform your life and talk about a new occupation, a new reason for getting up every morning. He redirected their path as they begin to follow Christ. I think it's important to realize that what Christ has called each one of us to do is to follow him. He set the example by making disciples. He poured his life into those that were around him, and he influenced them, knowing that he wasn't going to be there forever, but he was going to leave them with a mission to go and multiply, go and make disciples in this life. This week, we're going to begin the intentional process of multiplying. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? We're intentionally taking time to disciple each and every one of you as adults. We're giving you an opportunity to plug into a life group, a small group, and for someone to invest in your spiritual growth and development. So, Pastor, I'm good. I don't need that. The reality is I need that. As a pastor, I need that. Our deacons need that. Our trustees, our Sunday school teachers need that. Our children's workers need that. In fact, every single one of us needs someone that's investing in us, and we can in turn invest in them. So those guys that are going to be in my group, Noah, you're going to be in my group this afternoon, he's going to be investing in me. He doesn't know that yet, but he's going to be investing. So part of what God is teaching him is going to encourage and challenge me in my walk, and so on and so forth. So as I look around the room, I see people who are going to be investing in me, but I'm going to be pouring my life into your growth as a follower. Joe, you're going to be there this afternoon. I'm going to be investing in your life. Brandon, I'm going to be investing in your life, teaching and encouraging. Ivan, I'm going to be spending time investing in you. And Nick, wherever you're at back in the day, I'm going to be investing in your life, helping you grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. And some of people, you know, for some people, this creates periods of doubt and fear. That creates, let's work together to make disciples in Raleigh, North Carolina. Let's work together. Can I just see where God leads us, he also equips us along the way for the journey and the race of which he's called us to accomplish. He equips us as we go. Some of our life group leaders are nervous. I'm just going to tell you. So don't eat them for dinner tonight when you get there and say, I want to go over to Leviticus and there's some questions I've got about the deep theology of the Old Testament that I want, because you're going to scare them half to death and they'll probably have to call 911 out there on the thing. Hey, say, Pastor, I'm going to come up with the hardest questions and stump the band, you know, No. The reality is they're scared of you. I mean, if you look in the mirror, I mean, it's scary. I mean, and I'm totally kidding. But the reality is these people have been training. We've been pouring, investing in their lives over the last several weeks and months and training them so that they can invest in your spiritual growth and development. Realize this morning that they're seeking to follow Jesus' example by making disciples. We see, secondly, We're to draw from the Holy Spirit's power. In verse 18, he says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, he's saying, there's a plan, there's a purpose, and there's a way that you can go about making disciples. What does Jesus mean by all authority? The word authority means power or jurisdiction. Jesus is saying that God gave him the power to make disciples. So, Pastor, you're saying we're supposed to go and do what Jesus did? Yep, that's right. We're supposed to go and make disciples and do what Jesus did. I mean, how much easier can that get? I mean, it's simple. He set an example. So, I could never do that. He was God and I'm not. I'm the most unlikely person to do something so supernatural. Well, I can tell you this morning, you're in good company because the 11 men that Jesus called were also scared, slammed to death, and had periods of doubt, had periods of wondering. But Jesus said before he ascended in Acts 1, he says, but you shall receive power. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. In other words, we see that word power again. This time it's the word dunamis. And he said, it's going to be dynamite, supernatural power. I'm going to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And you're going to go forward with the power of God to radically transform your city. Imagine what began to happen in the very next chapter of Acts when the Holy Spirit of God came down at Pentecost and literally 3,000 people were saved. Disciples are being born. Lives are being changed by the power of the gospel. And you and I can make disciples apart. Well, we cannot make disciples apart from the miraculous divine power of God in our lives. You can't do it apart from God's power. This past weekend, our family had the opportunity to go to Charlotte for a little less than 48 hours. We traveled up there, went to Great Wolf Lodge. The kids got to play a lot, and we got a chance to go to the Charlotte Motor Speedway. Some of you saw a video I posted on Facebook, and we got a chance. We went in and took a tour, and all of a sudden, the guy comes out. And he says, would you like to, he looked at Malachi, my son, who's really, in the last few weeks, just gotten into NASCAR. He said, would you like to go and ride on the track? And it's kind of like, do you want some candy? Do you want any presents from Santa Claus? I mean, absolutely, I want. And so he looked at me, he was like, really? And we had filled out a bunch of waivers saying you're not going to sue them all and make them lose everything if we die. And anyway, we all of a sudden we got in a 15-passenger van and we started to take off. And he says, I bet you've never done this in a church van. And I was like, absolutely not. But now I've got some ideas. I'm just totally kidding. But anyway, we got around there and they begin to race around this racetrack at 85 miles an hour. And I'm telling you, it was the absolute thrill of a lifetime. I had so much fun. But the greatest thing of all was looking at right behind me, and here's my son Malachi sitting in the seat, and he's just like, I mean, he was like, this is the coolest thing ever. And we hit the bank the very first time, and you know what he did? He stopped on that incline. And he stopped the van there. Joe, we're sitting like this, and I'm thinking to myself, this van's going to flip upside down. I mean, we're going to roll all the way down the hill. And yet, the whole entire time, it was absolutely one of the greatest experiences of my life. You say, well, it doesn't take a whole lot. But, I mean, you know, just a simple things in life. But we were riding around that track and getting experience of what it would be like to be a race car driver. And I was thinking in our church, we have a few people who've actually driven on some racetracks, and they've actually done that. Kim, if you'd come on down front, I want to embarrass her for just a second. There's a picture on the screen that's getting ready to pull up. And Kim, if you'd step up for just a second, I'm not going to embarrass you for too long. But she had an opportunity a few years ago to drive on that very track, Kim. And I remember you took your Camaro out there. Let me grab a mic. I'm going to interview you real quick as a race car driver. And I don't know if we're actually on. Do you remember that day?
Yeah, I definitely do.
What was your feeling when you were behind the wheel?
Well, my better half was saying slower, 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 and I was going faster, faster, faster.
So how fast did you drive at Charlotte Motor Speedway?
I think we got up to like 95.
95?
Maybe 95.
Yeah? Was it exhilarating?
It was, and I couldn't pass the pace car.
Couldn't pass the pace car.
That's the only reason I didn't go faster.
So it was pretty fun driving at Charlotte. Okay.
Definitely.
We have another person who's also driven at Charlotte. Dan Matthews has driven at Charlotte. Come on down, Dan Matthews. Come up here real quick. I'm on Bear Show. He has no idea. There's a picture. He's getting ready to show up on the screen of Dan driving a race car. And Dan has driven. He was a race car driver for many years and has driven at Charlotte. So, Dan, come here. I want to hear about your experience driving at Charlotte. And if you go to his shop over there, you'll see a bunch of racing trophies. So, Dan, don't be so shy. But you're going to kill somebody after the service. Dan, what was it like driving at Charlotte the first time?
Well, it was eye-awakener. First time I went out on practice, Jack Sprague, which was in the truck series, was one of the crew chiefs. And I had never been anywhere other than a quarter and a half mile track. And I went down and made a couple of what I thought were really good laps. Came in, stalled on pit road, jacked up, and they're checking everything. Says, well, everything's good. Why don't you go out and give me some really good hot laps this time? And I was like, okay. So, you know, we had never been, you know, any bigger track than that. First time I ever went on the back straight of Charlotte. I looked down, I was like, wow, this is longer than most tracks I've ever been on. But, yeah, it was quite an experience. We averaged 165 when we raced up there. Okay. But I tell people.
So 95, you know, 95, and then you went 165. Yeah. I went 85 in a church van.
But I tell people, it's just like if you'd have been out there, most people don't understand this. On average day on I-40, when you're driving along, next thing you know, you look down and you run 85. When everybody's running the same, it doesn't really feel that way until something happens. Then it gets a little faster.
Yeah. So, yeah. So what that first experience, how would you describe it? What words would you use to describe it?
Well, it was pretty exciting, you know. It's okay. Different, but it was pretty exciting. You
okay.
Know?
So what's the difference? How is it that, you know, what's the difference between what you got experience on the track and what you got experience? What's the difference? You know, I think the difference is, one, there's a pace car. It's not letting you go any faster. But one car is built more for luxury, and you know, it's, even though it's a Camaro and it's a Chevrolet. What were you driving? It was a Chevrolet, obviously.
But it was
a Monte Carlo. All right. So what's the difference? The difference between the two is the power that was under the hood. Ultimately, you're probably not going to drive 165 miles an hour around, and I wouldn't want to do that. He was telling us about other people who've taken their cars out there and wrecked them on the first lap going around the track. But I probably want to do that. But the difference, y'all can be seen. Let's give them a hand this morning. Thanks for helping me. Ultimately, the difference is the power under the hood. We went to Romania 2 years ago, in January, right during this time, went to Romania, and we rode with Pastor Elijah's brother one night. His name is Danny, and Danny said, we've got like an hour and a half drive to get where you're preaching, and he says, we've got like an hour to get there, and so we took off, and next thing I know, we are literally, he's going like 100 miles an hour, and I'm thinking to myself, what in the, this guy's lost his mind. And I thought to myself, I was like, he said, I want you to feel close to Jesus. And I'm like, I'm definitely feeling it.
Well, I'm about to decapitate myself right now. I was feeling close to Jesus as we were driving on those roads in Romania. And as we were traveling, I was talking to him. I said, man, you're taking those curves like nobody's business. And he said, well, let me tell you. He said, our cars here are built differently than the ones in America. He was driving an Audi. And I said, well, I know people who have Audis in our church. And he says, it's a different car. He says, the ones built in America are built for luxury. He says, but those cars like that, the Mercedes, the BMWs, the Audis in Europe are built for driving. And he says, they're built for speed. And he says, there's a completely, he said, I wouldn't take any of those cars in America. They're all junk. He said, every one of them. He said, but you get over here and he said, you can take those curves going 100 miles an hour. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I don't think I'd be doing that. But the difference is the power that was under the hood. And folks, the reality this morning is we have two people, Kim, who drove at Charlotte and went 95. We have Dan, who went 165. But the difference was the power under the hood. So you're saying here, Pastor, you're doubting and say, Pastor, I can't make disciples. Let's stop right there. And I'm going to say, you know what? I agree, you can't. Without the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you will fail in attempt to do anything great for God. And can we agree this morning? Apart from the power, you can do absolutely nothing for Jesus Christ. But with the power of God, you can draw from His power. You cannot do it alone. Folks, we need the power. Let's say it together. We need the power. Some of you need to wake up. We need the power. The reality this morning is with the power of God, you can go forth and boldly make disciples. We see, thirdly, they did it by reaching and teaching the lost. In verse 19, Jesus is saying, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He says, our responsibility after the calling of God is to go out and reach and teach others the lost of Jesus Christ with the gospel. Jesus said, go.
Each of us have given a direct command. You go, or as you are going, you are to be making disciples. Discipleship is more than a program, folks. Life groups, those of you that are going to a life group this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow or Wednesday or Thursday, different nights during the week, you're going to go. It's not just another program. It's about the mission of our lives to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ so close that we're impacting those all around us for the gospel of the kingdom of God. It defines us. A disciple is a disciple maker. So what does that look like? The Great Commission uses three phrases to describe what disciple making includes. He says, go tell people about Jesus. That is, as you're going to work, John, tomorrow, you're going to be telling others about Jesus Christ in your life. As you go out to your school, Dawn, tomorrow, and you're going to be teaching in the classroom, you're going to be sharing the love of Jesus Christ with people. You say, Pastor, I teach in a public school. Yeah, you're going to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in a public school because you're going to be the light of the world that shines on a hill that lets people know that Jesus Christ loves them and desires to have a relationship with them. He says, go and tell people about Jesus. He says, then baptize them. So what is he saying? He says, ultimately, as I tell them about Jesus, they're going to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says, and then they're going to be baptized. They're going to begin to grow. And he says, then we're going to teach them how to follow Christ. Teach them how to obey and live for Jesus Christ. The process is simple, but ultimately it doesn't require a seminary degree. It doesn't require you to be ordained. It doesn't require some appointment from some religious hierarchy. What it does is it's as simple as going to people and encouraging them to follow Jesus Christ. Discipleship can be going to a basketball game with someone. You say, how is that? You're building a relationship. And as you're going to and you're encouraging them and you're challenging them in their walk with God and talking about life and how they can improve their life in Christ and share the Word of God with them and what God is doing in your life. The crazy thing is the simplest things to understand are often the hardest things to put into practice in our life. The Bible says that our tongue is the smallest member of our body and yet it's the hardest to control. Wouldn't you agree? And today, with the help of social media, people are running their mouth and saying things they would never say to your face. But folks, the reality is today is we've got to get into the Word so we're growing so that we can learn to control our tongue and use it for good and not for evil. We can use it to point people to Christ and not away from God. Unfortunately, many disciples in today's church culture have become more exclusive to those who make disciples are the pastors, the paid staff, those who are going about and we hire them to do that job professionally. The reality is this morning is that's not biblical. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, he says he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body in Christ. Paul envisioned the church as a community of redeemed people. He envisioned the church of a people in which each person is actively engaged in making disciples. They're engaged in doing ministry. They're engaged in changing lives. Folks, the reasons we don't do that, why don't we make disciples as a church today? Why does the average church fail miserably in this area of making disciples? We don't think we can do it. We don't think we can do it. I'll be honest. I was looking at that track, Kim, when we drove out there, and I was intimidated. I mean, it is massive. And Brandon was telling me last Sunday, he says that, yeah, at Bristol, he said, you can't stop on the turn. Your car will turn over. It's so steep, it will fall off. I mean, and little, you have to be going 85 miles an hour coming into the turn just to keep it on the track. I mean, imagine that. He says, you cannot do it apart from the power of God. Some people don't do it because they don't feel called. Well, Pastor, I just didn't get that. I'm not a good speaker. Well, you saw how Moses, that worked for Moses. He tried that line on God. Yeah, you know, I've called you to lead the children. Pastor, I didn't get that. I don't have a speaking voice. I'm terrible in front of people. I'm too busy. I don't know enough. I have too many issues of my own. Don't we all? I mean, you looked in the mirror lately. I mean, I'll do it later once I get myself in order. Once I get myself, can I just say you will never fully get yourself together? Every morning trying to get four kids in the car to go to school. I mean, it's a chore. I mean, and just when you think you got them all in there, somebody forgot something. Oh, I don't have any shoes on. I mean, or I forgot my jacket. It's 10 degrees. I mean, we're running around. I mean, I can't. If we wait till we get it all together, Wes, it's not going to ever happen. The reality is, he says, we've got to go and make disciples as we are going through life. And folks, as convincing as these excuses are, Jesus' command did not come with exception clauses. Woo! Try that one on. Well, Pastor, when the time is right, I will let you know. But don't come calling before. No, it's not my message. It's Christ. He says he didn't give us an option. He didn't call us to make disciples if we didn't have anything better to do or unless we were busy. He didn't call us to love our neighbors unless they were annoying and mean. We all have that one neighbor. I mean, maybe you are that neighbor, God forbid. But he says we are to go and make disciples of all nations. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is talking and he says, they were going along the road. Someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And he said to them, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's the moral of that story? What's Christ saying? All of us have excuse after excuse after excuse of why we can't make disciples. But folks, Jesus commanded us to go. We are to multiply. We are to follow Christ's command, his example, to make disciples. And say, Pastor, what's the application? God made you exactly the way you are this morning. And he's provided you with everything you need to accomplish the task that God's called you to. He knows you. He knows the number of hairs on our head. For some of us, that's, you know, pretty easy. But he knows every detail and fiber of the way you're created because he created you. You're not a good speaker? That's okay. God's got it. You're not a people person? That's all right. God's got that. You're busy? That's all right. God can take that and use it. I've got too much going on at home or to work or school. God can use that if you'll surrender it to him. I want to ask you this morning, what excuses tend to keep you from making disciples? I'm not asking you to say it out loud. Answer it in your own mind and heart this morning. What do you need to do to move past these excuses? This is convicting because, folks, the reality is all of us have something that's been holding us back. Fear, time, failure, past failure, whatever. Being a disciple maker means that you begin to look at the people around you, people in your life differently. God has placed them in your life so that you can influence them for the glory of God. Following Jesus means that you'll be teaching others around you how to follow Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, what relationships do you currently have, are you currently involved in order to make disciples? Many of you are going to be starting in your life group tonight or this week. This is your platform. This is an opportunity for you to help make disciples. So, well, Pastor, I'm not the leader, so I'm not. No, you're part of that process of making disciples. You're going to help challenge and encourage other men and other ladies. As God is growing you, he's going to grow those around you. And folks, what is going to happen is it's going to spill over into your work life. It's going to spill over into your home life because you'll begin to share what God has been challenging you and doing and changing your life. make the most of this opportunity to grow yourself and help influence others to grow in Jesus Christ. Some of you are going to memorize some verses of Scripture for the very first time in your life. Whew. It's going to be life-changing. You're going to realize that there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power that can radically transform your lives, that gives you victory over sin, that helps you in your times of sorrow. It helps you in your greatest times of challenge and need. But folks, Jesus Christ can radically transform. Make the most of it. Together, we will multiply as followers of Jesus, and we'll make disciples that make disciples. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning you would radically transform us. God, I pray we would not leave here this morning not understanding the mission and what you've called us to accomplish, but God, I pray that this morning we would leave here with a clear reality that you've left us here with a purpose, and that's to follow Christ by making disciples. Follow your example. Lord, we're to multiply. We're to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with. God, I pray you'd radically transform our lives this morning. Those that have never placed their faith and trust in you, Lord, that they would get that settled this morning. Those of us who are here this morning, there may be some that haven't taken that next step in baptism or church membership. God, speak to their heart. May they be obedient to you. Lord, there may be some that have been holding out and they're not plugged into a life group yet. God, you would speak to their heart and say, you know what? I'm all in. I'll go. I want to be a part of that process of making disciples, Lord, that they would take that challenge and sign up today and begin the journey of growing as a follower of Jesus.